If you have your Bible with you this morning, I would invite you to open up to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 53 through the end of the chapter, verse 72. And just a quick word of orientation, the Gospel of Mark is written to Christians in Rome who are experiencing severe suffering. And so the temptation, of course, is to give up on Jesus, to trade Jesus for something more comfortable. And yet God's timeless word is not only written to the Christians in Rome who are tempted to deny Jesus, but also to the Christians at Harvest Church who are likewise tempted to trade Jesus for something easier. Let me read from the text, Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 53. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard this blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and cover his face and strike him, saying, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly, you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. This is God's word. Let me pray for us. Spirit of the living God, we ask that you would take the word of God and open the eyes of us, the children of God, and anyone who would be here this morning who is curious and seeking and understands that life doesn't work apart from their Creator. Would you open their eyes to Jesus, who would be their Redeemer, if they would only come and trust in Him? And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark introduces the setting of Peter's story after introducing the setting of Jesus' story to show that both scenes are happening simultaneously. Maybe you have that feature on your television where you can split the screen. You're watching this show, but simultaneously you want to watch this show. That's what's happening. It's a literary device that Mark employs to help us and to invite us to compare and contrast these two persons. And this morning, I want us to look at the split screen through the lens of three questions. First of all, there's the question of circumstances. What is this person facing? Secondly, there is the question of responses. How is this person living in response to what this person is facing? And finally, the question of consequences. What is this person reaping as a result of how this person is living? Let's consider these in turn. First of all, the situation. What about Jesus? What is he facing? Well, of course, a trial before the lofty leaders, the Sanhedrin. It's the highest ruling court. It's modeled after Moses and the 70 elders. Strict rules were established to prevent injustices before this court, wide powers, short of inflicting the death penalty. But here, it's a kangaroo court, making a mockery of justice. The law required that they convene in the light of day, but here they are meeting in the dark of night. The law required that they give the accused the benefit of the doubt, but here they had already decided the verdict. It's all rigged. The law required that they receive evidence, but finding no evidence, they resort to inventing evidence. Verse 55, they were seeking testimony against Jesus, but they found none. Many bore false witness against him. Verse 56, in particular, some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that it may be destroyed. And in 3 days, I will build another, not made with hands." Verse 53, 58. Yes, Jesus had some things to say about the temple, but nowhere in the Gospels did Jesus say that he would destroy the temple. Only that the temple would be destroyed and that in 3 days he would raise it up. John chapter 2, verse 12. The law also required conviction be based on corroborating witnesses, but even their false testimony, verse 56 and verse 59, did not agree. And why the mockery of justice? Because of their treachery of purpose. Verse 55, so that they could put Jesus to death. He represents a threat. They want to preserve their power. And so their concern is not to get at the truth, but to get writ of the truth embodied in Jesus. That's what Jesus is facing. A trial before these lofty leaders. Meanwhile, what about Peter? What is he facing? A trial, but before a lowly servant. The story of Peter is, we might say, a parody of the story of Jesus. While Jesus is inside under the fire of hostility, Peter is outside warming himself by a fire. While Jesus is upstairs and facing intense pressure, Peter is downstairs and facing the very gentlest of pressure. While Jesus is facing false accusations from the lofty leaders, Peter is facing true accusations from a lowly servant. What a contrast. And Peter tries to remain inconspicuous, but he becomes the center of attention. Verse 66, she came, she saw, she looked, she said. And all eyes are on Peter. Verse 67, you also were with the Nazarene once, but then twice. Pressure builds as she voices her suspicions to others. This man is one of them. And then thrice, intensity mounts into the boldest of charges. Certainly, you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. This is what Jesus is facing. This is what Peter is facing. And the text invites you to ask the question this morning, what about you? What are you facing? What kind of trial are you facing, perhaps even this week? What is the hardship coming at you? Well, not one of us is facing exactly what Jesus is facing. And not many of us are facing the fierce persecution, imprisonment, or execution that other Christians have faced in that day or even in our day. But every one of you, in some way, in some fashion, is facing a trial. We live in a city that increasingly mocks the name of Jesus. We're living in a culture that is increasingly exerting pressure and persecution and dismisses Christianity as a fantasy. Perhaps you live next door to someone who just snickers at you when you begin to talk about your faith in Jesus. Whatever the case, you're facing a trial, and there you sit in the dock, and you're called to bear witness. What are you facing? Notice, secondly, the text poses the question of response. What about Jesus? How is he living in response to the trial that he is facing? First of all, look at the horizontal response to the people around him. There is this courageous witness in two exchanges. The first, verse 60, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? And how does Jesus respond to a false charge? Courageous silence. Verse 61, Jesus remained silent and made no answer. It's as if there's no true charge brought against him, and so there's no real charge to answer. And as such, Jesus fulfills what Isaiah the prophet could foresee. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. First exchange. Second exchange. Notice verse 61, the second half of the verse. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? The text could actually be translated into a statement, not simply a question. And notice, until now, only God and demons have confessed the true identity of Jesus. And now, for the very first time, a human being confesses the true identity of Jesus. The whole theme of Mark's gospel is, who is this man? In irony of ironies, the high priest confesses his true identity. How does Jesus respond to true charges? a courageous witness. Short, simple, to the point. I am. Affirmation. Courageous witness. Until now, Jesus in the Gospel of Mark has concealed his identity. Theologians refer to it as the messianic secret. Jesus is a stealth bomber. He does not parade his true identity because he knows that the people are looking for a Messiah who is powerful like the emperor. But no. He comes as the lowly servant. And so he comes incognito. But here, for the very first time, he publicly affirms his true identity. But there's more. Verse 62. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus bears witness to himself by combining an image from Psalm 110 and an image from Daniel chapter 7. In Psalm 110, God invites the king of Israel to sit at God's right hand. And in Daniel chapter 7, there is this mysterious figure who comes before God and is given divine authority, glory, and power. And the result of this combination is radical. Jesus is boldly claiming, affirming that both images find fulfillment in him. As for me, I am not only the Messiah, but I am also the Son of God, the King of kings, and the Judge of all. As for you, you will see my vindication when God's higher court overturns the decision of this lower kangaroo court. Courageous witness. But notice how this horizontal courage before men is the fruit of this vertical trust in his Father. Jeremiah the prophet put it this way: blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water that sends out its roots by the stream. That is a beautiful picture of living faith. Vertical trust in the Father, reaching up, reaching out, receiving from him power to exercise courageous witness. He's listening to the Father's word by faith. He remembers at the very beginning of Mark's gospel a word under which he has come under the controlling influence, a word that orients Jesus for the whole rest of his ministry. As a human being, you are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased. He knows the smile of the Father, the approval of the Father, and that smile, that word, is what powers him through all of the battle that immediately follows. He listens to the Father's word with faith. And secondly, this person who has listened now pours out his heart to the Father who has spoken. He's pleading God's strength with faith. Do you hear the means of grace, the word of God, and the prayers? He tells his disciples, sit here while I pray. And three times, you remember earlier in Mark chapter 14, Jesus went away and prayed. Do you see how the Father's grace flows to a heart of faith to produce a courageous witness? How is Jesus living in response to what Jesus is facing? By God's grace, through his faith. That's how it works. That's how Jesus is living in response to what he is facing. But meanwhile, what about Peter? How is Peter living in response to the trial that he is facing? Well, again, look at the horizontal response to the people around him, this cowardly witness. Not once, not twice, but three times his witness fails, and each time it gets progressively worse. Notice his first denial is evasive in what he says. I neither know nor understand what you mean, verse 68. And it's evasive in what he does. He went out of the gateway, verse 68, perhaps hoping to get away from the light so that he could remain unrecognized. And Peter's second denial is extended. He denied being a follower, and he kept on denying, the text literally reads. The more he speaks, the more he gives himself away. And Peter's third denial, it's hard to bring it out in the English translation, but it is explosive. He not only denies ever knowing Jesus, verse 71, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And he seeks to prove his point by swearing under oath, invoking a curse upon himself. By the way, when the biblical writers count to three, it signals that something has come to completion. It's one of those numbers that point to the work is finished. And so here, when Mark reports Peter's threefold denial of Jesus, it signals that his witness to Jesus is a complete and total failure. But notice, this horizontal cowardice is the fruit of his vertical desertion from his Father. Again, the prophet Jeremiah puts it this way. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert. What a vivid picture of Peter in these verses. Three times Jesus called Peter to hear God's word, but three times Peter was found deaf. Three times Jesus was urged Peter to plead for God's strength through prayer, but three times he's been found sleeping. How is Peter living in response to what he is facing? The grace of God will not flow to a heart that is turned away in unbelief. So very unlike Jesus. And so there's cowardly witness. This is how Jesus is responding to what he is facing. This is how Peter is responding to his face, what he is facing. But the text invites you and me to ask the question, how are we responding? How do we respond to the trial that we ourselves face? As for Jesus, he's an example to love and follow. His vertical faith expresses itself in horizontal courage before people. As for Peter, he's an example to fear and to avoid. His vertical drift from God expresses itself in unbelief and cowardly witness before man. And there's a warning here for us all. Peter was the rock, but look how he disintegrates into a pile of sand. And how little it took. A few questions from a servant girl were enough to reveal his heart. It can happen to me. It can happen to you. And so the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian church, chapter 10, verse 12, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. But it need not be that way. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. We've considered the situation. We've considered the response. But note, thirdly, the consequence. What about Jesus? What is he reaping as a consequence of how he is living? Notice, by living as a true and courageous witness, Jesus is taking up his cross in obedience to his Father's will. First comes the mockery of justice, verse 63 and 64. And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witness do we need? You have heard the blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving of death. And then comes the mockery of Jesus. Verse 65, some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. So in the short term, Jesus is going to lose his life in this world of evil. That's what he's reaping. But in the long term, Jesus will gain his life in the world to come. Only Mark highlights this mocking command to prophesy. And in Mark chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, Jesus has predicted all that will unfold. "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, one, two, three, completion, he will rise." The point is, all that Jesus has been foretelling is coming true. And notice, if comes true his condemnation through crucifixion, then also will come true his vindication through resurrection. And here's the irony. The blindfolded Jesus is the only one in the room who can truly see. And his seeing tormentors are the only ones who are truly blind. Do you see it? The glory of our Lord Jesus. What is he reaping as a consequence of what he is doing and how he is living? He will inherit the land of the living. Meanwhile, split screen, consider Peter. What is he reaping as a consequence of how he is living? By living as a false and cowardly witness, Peter is rejecting his cross and disobedience to God's will. In the short term, it looks like he's going to save his life, but no. Once again, things happen exactly as Jesus prophesied. Verse 72, and immediately the rooster crowed a second time. The first crowing gave Peter an early warning. And yet he persisted. And now the second crowing gives Peter a crushing blow. How ironic is this? The rooster. Kids, you know, the rooster is famous for its pride, thinking that he is king of the coop. And Peter is just like the boasting rooster, thinking he is better than all of the others. They may fall, but not me, Jesus. And Jesus tells Peter, "Truly, I tell you today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." "No," Peter says, "even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." But he does so three times. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. What is Peter reaping in response to how Peter is living? Billows of shame and sorrow. While the high priest is tearing his clothes over Jesus' true witness, Peter is ripping his heart over his cowardly witness. Meanwhile, what are you reaping as a consequence of how you are living and responding in the face of severe trial? Maybe it's joy. You suffer for doing what is good, you endure, and you have the joy of knowing that this pleases God. Or perhaps, and is perhaps many times the case, we know the sorrow of Peter. We suffer for trading Jesus, and we know that this displeases the Father. But I'm not going to leave you there. Just when it seems that all is lost, in breaks a ray of hope. Luke, in his gospel, adds this very significant detail. Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "This was to be his salvation. For Peter saw in those eyes of Jesus not condemnation, but compassion." Does your heart not begin to melt when you consider the compassion of Jesus? Does your heart not begin to fear him in a fresh way? This was the turning point in Peter's life. Jesus had tried to break him down many times before, but now, in this most painful and memorable of ways, Peter saw himself as he really was, repented, and was remade into the great apostle. But I've got more comfort for you from the gospel. Consider this. Why do we even have this report of Peter's horrible failure? It can only be because Peter himself was able to tell it. And how can this be? Peter can speak so honestly about his failure because Jesus is the one who has convinced Peter of God's mercy in Jesus. Do you recall that post-resurrection scene in John 21? The disciples are fishing and they notice this figure on the beach, and there he is. Jesus has prepared this charcoal fire and he invites the disciples to breakfast. And isn't it interesting that the disciples are sitting with Jesus beside a charcoal fire, reminiscent of the night that Peter was warming himself by the charcoal fire? And like a skilled surgeon, Jesus goes to work. He says to Peter, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep." And he does it again a second time. And he does it again a third time. And Jesus' threefold question is corresponding to Peter's threefold denier. Tim Keller put it this way: Jesus, what kind of healer is he anyway? Well, on the one hand, he's the worst kind. But on the other hand, he is the best kind. Because he will cut you open. He will convict. He will cut. But always in order to heal you. That's what kind of wise and loving and skillful surgeon Jesus is. Peter was grieved because Jesus asked him a third time, and Jesus is working to kindle this godly sorrow, not for what you did to yourself, but what you did to Jesus. In effect, Jesus is saying to each one of us this morning, "You failed me. But though your sin is great, my mercy is greater. Come and serve with me, and let's advance the kingdom together. Do you see, not even those who deny Jesus are beyond the reach of grace. If Peter could be restored after denying Jesus, then there is hope for me and there is hope for you too. And this affirmation of Jesus weighs more than your denial of Jesus. Let's come to Him and trust Him. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You that You are full of mercy. As for me, I am poor and needy, but You take thought of me. As for You, You will not restrain Your mercy from Your people. We pray that the good news revealed in this text, the heart of our Lord Jesus, where sin increases, grace abounds even more. We pray that You would make it not only clear to our hearts, but that Your Spirit would make it real and weighty and glorious to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? And let's conclude our worship by singing of this very theme. Our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. May He equip you with everything good for doing His will, working in you what is pleasing in His sight through Jesus, to whom belongs glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.